Well, amen. Hey, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here today. Welcome to everybody at any campus that you're at, everybody who's online. A special shout out today to all my hunting brothers who came back to church today for the first time since October, right? Deer season's finally wrapped up. And so a lot of you guys are back, man. Thankful that you're here. We're in a 28-day journey of prayer called P28. And so we are welcoming all of us into that journey today. As I was talking to my wife last night, Christy said, hey, what's the bottom line for the sermon? She knows she's got to say the bottom line because she says, if she asks me what the sermon's about, I'm going to preach the whole thing to her. So she just said, hey, bottom line, what's the sermon about for tomorrow? And I said to her, here's the bottom line. Anybody can pray with power. Okay, so whenever you go to lunch in a little bit and somebody asks you what the sermon was about today, this is what you're going to say. Anybody can pray with power. Answered prayers are not just for the super spiritual. They are for normal people like you and like me. And so that's what I want to impart. I believe God wants to impart that to you today to give you confidence so that as you're praying about your one thing and as you pray for the rest of your life, as you step into who you really are as a warrior, a kingdom bringer for God, that you pray with a greater confidence and a greater expectation that whenever you start knocking on heaven's door, the door's going to be open and answers are going to flow. You with me? This is not just for the preacher. It's not just for Billy Graham and Mother Teresa or whoever the super saint is, you know, your grandmama who walked with Jesus for 100 years. Thank God those people pray. But I'm saying to you, God wants you to know when you talk to him, he wants to answer you, okay? Prayer, powerful prayer is for normal people. George Mueller is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer in faith since the days of the New Testament, okay? Now, the truth is, most of us here today have never heard of this guy. You don't have any idea who he is. He's just a normal guy who prayed with extraordinary power. He lived in the 1800s, ran multiple ministries, but an orphanage or two, several orphanages in Bristol, England. And yet, here's the funny thing about George Mueller. He never asked anybody for a dime and never made any of the needs of the orphanage public, only to God. He would pray to God for all the needs of the orphanage. The only time people knew that what the answers to prayer were or the needs were was at his annual report at the end of the year whenever they heard about all the answered prayers and how God had provided. Now, in his journal, Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think about that. That's 500 definite answers to prayer every year. That's more than one a day, every single day for 60 years. It's a guy you never heard of. And yet his life was a life of powerful prayer. This ought to give hope to every stay-at-home mom. It ought to give hope to every coach, every teacher. It ought to give hope to every guy who or a girl who suffers from this complexity that, man, I'm successful in the world's eyes, but, man, I want to know God hears me when I'm praying for my son or daughter. I want to know that God hears me whenever I'm crying out for my mom or dad. Okay? This guy's got all these documented prayers. Some of them were literally answered like the hour he prayed for it, the minute he prayed for it. One of the stories in Mueller's autobiography is about him having 300 kids to feed for breakfast, and he's saying the blessing, and there's no food. There's nothing. But he is thanking God for the food that they don't have, but they're about to eat. He says, amen. There's a knock on the door. It's the baker with bread. He says, listen, God woke me up last night, told me I was supposed to make extra bread today and bring it to your house, so here it is. They bring the bread in, give it to all the kids, and they give thanks for the bread that now they're now eating. At that moment, another knock on the door. It's the milkman. His cart broke down right outside the orphanage door. He doesn't have time to go back and get it all fixed. The milk will either be spoiled or stolen. So he says, man, could you guys use the milk? And so here they are in the moment that he needs it, bread and milk for the orphans to eat. Answered prayers just like that. Later in his life, in 1877, I think it was, he was going a transatlantic journey to Quebec. He was going there to preach, and he was on an ocean liner, and because of a heavy, dense fog, the captain slowed the engines down, and Mueller was not going to make it to his engagement. He goes up and says to the captain, look, you got to speed this thing up. I got to go preach tomorrow afternoon. And the captain says, that ain't happening with all this fog. Mueller says, you care if I use your kind of cabin here to pray? He said, no problem, but you're wasting your time. This fog ain't going nowhere. Mueller started praying. The man's listening to him pray. Mueller gets through praying and says, amen. The captain says, I think I'll pray too. Mueller says to him, save your time. The fog's already gone. They go back upstairs. The fog's gone. Now, come on, y'all. Look, that's amazing stuff. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. My prayer life don't work like that. I wish it would. But there are times when I wonder if my prayers even matter. Man, I've never seen God bring bread. I've never seen God lift a fog. Heck, I've never seen God lift a finger. Maybe to help me. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe that's how discouraged, dissuaded you are when it comes to your prayer life. You think, man, your prayers probably don't make any difference, has no impact. No, no, no. Powerful prayer, that's for the super spiritual. But what I want you to hear today is God says no powerful prayers for you. You can, if you have a Bible, you can open up to James 5. We're going to be there for a few minutes, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. But in James chapter 5, the context is prayer at the end of the chapter. And he says, listen, anybody in trouble, you ought to pray. Anybody sick, call on the elders of your church. Let them pray over you, anointing you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be healed. Confess your sins. Anybody caught in sin? Confess your sin to each other. Pray for one another, and you can be healed. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Here's the verse. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. The prayer of a righteous man, woman, is powerful and effective. It changes things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You don't feel righteous, maybe, right? You may not feel righteous, but you need to know the moment that you accept Jesus by faith, you turn from sin and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into me. I repent of my old way. I want you in my life. The moment you do that, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. He sees you now as righteous. That's your standing. No matter what you're doing, that's your standing. You have been declared righteous by Jesus. How many of y'all know that's good news, right? Come on, that's good news. But then, listen, he calls you to live righteously, right? That you would surrender your heart and life to God. That was last week's message. Before you give your prayers to God, give your heart to God every single day. A pure heart, a listening heart, a surrendered heart, a trusting heart. That's what it means to be righteous. But even if you blow it, and you're gonna blow it, confess your sins. Own it to God. Own it to the other person. Pray for one another. Don't stay down. Let God's grace stand you back up, and you keep on praying. A righteous person, here's what I want you to hear. A righteous person is not a super saint. It's a normal person just like you who is learning to live with God every day. All right, the next verse, James 5:17. He just said the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Then he says, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Okay, a nature, he's a guy, he's a dude like you. He's just a guy. He got a nature just like yours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, we're going to unpack this story a little bit more in just a minute in the book of Kings, but what I want you to hear right now is Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. Elijah, when you look at his story, he was a dude who sometimes was weak. He was an imperfect guy. He was prone to get discouraged. He doubted at times. He even battled depression. He could become fearful because a wicked woman named Jezebel was out to get him. He was scared to death. He wasn't some super spiritual dude like Bring It On. He was scared to death. He had a smart mouth at times. If you read 1 Kings 18, he could talk smack to the enemies of God, just like some of y'all got that same gift, right? He could allow himself to be isolated and feel alone. There was a time in his life when he just wanted to die. He got his work life and rest life out of kilter. He got overworked. He didn't rest like he should have, just like you do and I can do. But he slowed down and he got restored and refreshed and got back in the spiritual game, and so can you. He's a normal guy. He's Joe Average. That's what I want you to hear. He's a guy who would work down at the factory. He's a guy who would, or a girl who would work at Blue Cross Blue Shield, or be waiting on you at a restaurant, or exchanging whatever you need at the bank. This is just a normal guy. He's Joe Average, but his passions are like yours. It means he suffers same things you suffer through. He desires, he wants the same things that you want. He feels the same things that you feel. I say that because some of you here, whenever you see that God answers somebody else's prayer, it makes you feel inferior, like, man, God would never hear me. God will do that for them, but God will never do that for me. They either know the secret or, you know, they're super spiritual, but that's just not me. And I'm saying to you, it is you. Amen. It is you. They're not super spiritual any more than you are spiritual. They're no more righteous than you are if you have Jesus Christ. But he welcomes you to learn to pray as a normal person. God says, I want you to pray to me. And watch your prayers become very, very powerful. Okay? Now, as we look at this scripture in James 5 and then in Kings, I want to give you four keys to praying powerfully, okay, as a normal person. And this is just as God's growing me, he's showing me, and so I'm sharing it with you. And my prayer is that we as a faith family would learn to be confident in the God who hears us when we call, okay? Now, if you're going to pray powerfully, here's one of the keys. You need to pray out of a life that's on mission with God. All right, pray out of a life on mission with God. The goal of life is to honor God and to make much of him. All right, that's it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm praying the Jesus-centered life every day just like I'm asking you to. And this week I'm thinking about that salvation, that first drawing, God's design for us and our sin and led to brokenness. And when we repent and believe the gospel, he restores us to pursue God's design again. And I look at that and I'm thinking, God, thank you for forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Thank God. And you know what? I'm going to heaven one day. That's hard for some of y'all to believe, but I'm going to be there, right? I'm going to actually make it in, not because I did anything, but because of what Jesus did for me in the gospel. I'm going to heaven. But when I look at that drawing, when I meditate on the truth of the gospel, God has restored me to pursue his plan every day, that I am now a part of living the mission of God all day, every day. You with me? That I'm restored to something. I'm not just saved from a bad past. I'm not just going to heaven. Right now, I am, you are to live our lives on mission with God. My life's supposed to be that way. And prayers are supposed to flow from a life on mission. That's the way Elijah lived his life. This guy like us. His whole life was a mission to honor God. The scripture says in James 5, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and then he prayed again that it would rain. But you need to know he's not just randomly praying about rain. He's praying because his life is on a mission to honor God. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab's going to be a bad guy, he's the king of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now you're introduced here to a guy named Ahab, who, if you go back and read the Old Testament, he is a bad dude. All right, he's the worst of the worst, actually. He leads Israel to do more evil than any other king in the Old Testament. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And he marries a woman who is every bit his equal and then some. She's really a part of the bad influence in his life. A woman named Jezebel. Anybody ever heard of Jezebel? All right, Jezebel's a bad chick. Any way you cut it, this girl is bad news. She comes from an ungodly people, and she influences Ahab to lead the nation of Israel to worship a little g god named Baal, who was supposedly the god of rain and good crops. Okay, so here's Ahab, this bad dude leading Israel to follow this little g god who supposedly is in charge of rain and good crops. And then you have Elijah, this guy that all we know is he's a Tishbite, whatever that is, right? He's from Tishbe, that's his hometown. That's about all you know about him. You don't know anything else, he's just a normal dude. But he says, I stand before God. I'm devoted to God. Ahab, you're a bad cat. You are a bad dude. But I'm telling you, I stand before the God who lives. And Ahab, you think that you're going to lead people, and you are leading people to worship Baal, the God who is supposedly over the rain and the crops. We're about to find out. All right, so please understand, when Elijah prays that it does not rain, it's not just a random prayer. It's a prayer on a mission to see God exalted among his people, because God's not being exalted. People are turning away from God, and Ahab's killing folk who try to walk with God. Okay, and so Elijah says, no, I'm standing before God, and I'm not ashamed of it, and my prayers are so that everybody here will know that Baal ain't really in charge of the rain. God is. Watch this. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. There was no dew on the ground, no frost, no nothing. Y'all with me? What was that about? It was about Elijah saying, y'all gonna recognize who really is in control here. Prayer at its heart is connection to God, but can I say something to you? Prayer is also a weapon in the hand of a child of God to stop the advance of darkness in this world and to bring light in your house, in your classroom, in your community. That's what God is empowering normal folk to do. To stand just like Elijah against the darkness and say, by my prayers, I'm fighting back. This is how I fight my battles. You are an heir. You are a saint. You are a child of God. But listen, you are a priest. It's a stretch for some of y'all, I get it. You don't feel very priestly, very saintly, but I'm telling you, the Word of God says, you just read it on the screen, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood. You stand before God and represent folk, and then you turn back around to folk and you represent God, and part of what you're doing, this is why your prayers, it's never dawned on you, you never even knew this. Maybe that's why your prayers hadn't had the impact yet, but now you do. Come on, Daddy, you fighting for your family now. Come on, Mama, you're standing in the gap for your sister now. You're a warrior. That's who you are. But your prayer has to be tied to a mission greater than just your own pleasure. Life needs to be better. We don't want bad things to happen in our friends. Prayer is less vending machine for self-advancement. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? God, I'll need a little bit of self-improvement. I'll need a little bit of more money. And so, God, I'll take that. I'll take this. I'll take that. Prayer is less a vending machine for self-improvement, and it's more a communication center for kingdom advancement. I'm convinced that prayers don't get answered many times because they're just all about me. My comfort, my ease, my pleasure. And you can look it up. James 4 says, you're probably not going to get any answers that way. It's all about you. But what I'm learning is that powerful prayers are the ones that are all about God and his mission and his glory. George Mueller had literally tens of thousands of answered prayers, not because they were about George Mueller's self-advancement, because he's trying to take care of these kids. He's trying to see God's name advanced. And God says, I can meet you in that. Jesus said, when you're on mission with me, ask me for anything, and I can get it to you. So I want to ask you this. Okay, can I talk to everybody here? Okay. Is your life on mission? And if so, what mission? Okay, so this is somewhat rhetorical. I'm not asking you to tell me out loud, but I am saying to you, is your life really on mission? Come on, student athletes, high school, college, what's your mission? If it's just to go pro, that ain't it. Come on, those of you who are trying to advance in your career, if it's just so you have a fat check and 3 houses, that ain't it. It'd be a sad thing if that actually comes true for you and you miss the fact that you were called, wherever you go, whatever you do, to be a light in the darkness. Y'all with me? Powerful prayer starts, it flows from a life on mission. And so I'm asking you, I'm inviting you, God's showing you that your life is on mission today. Let's start right there. That's the first key. Now, after the 3 years of this drought, God then tells Elijah, hey, I want you to go back and show yourself to Ahab. Elijah had been hiding from Ahab for 3 years because Ahab's going to kill him. And so he's been hiding, and God says to him, I want you to go show yourself to him, and if you do, I'm going to send some rain. And so if you go back to 1 Kings 18, Elijah does show himself to Ahab at kind of like the Super Bowl of spiritual showdowns, right? It's on Mount Carmel. Some of y'all may remember this story where Elijah is going to face off with the prophets of Baal, and they build two altars, and they're both going to pray, and the God that answers by fire, that's when we'll know who the real deal is. And so maybe y'all remember how the prophets of Baal go first, and Elijah's like, man, y'all probably, it's 400 of y'all, y'all go get with it. And they pray, and nothing happens. Y'all remember this? Some of y'all remember this story. And then Elijah, it comes his turn, and he organizes the altar, and he pours water on the altar to make this really, really difficult. He digs a trench. The water is saturating the sacrifice. It's filling up a trench. And then Elijah prays this prayer in 1 Kings 18:37. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What's Elijah praying for? Not, God, show these people what a bad man I am. God, they better recognize me. He says, God, would you show these people who you are? And because he prayed for the glory of God, God said, I got you. After the showdown, then Elijah prays again. This part of the story gets less press because the fire falling from heaven was really, really impressive. But what happens next is really a powerful prayer from an ordinary guy. To see, rain hadn't come in 3.5 years. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Then James says he prays again, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked, and he said, ain't nothing happening. There's nothing. And he said, go back 7 different times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand, and it's coming up from the sea. And Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. I read that to you because I want you to see that Elijah prayed for rain, and God sent it in buckets. God sent it in buckets. And it leads us to the second key of praying with power, and that is, if you're going to pray with power, pray from a posture of humility. All right? My life's on mission for God. My life's about bringing God glory, not making me money or making my name great. All right? But second of all, pray from a posture of humility. God had told Solomon at the dedication of the temple, if I ever shut up the heavens and there is no rain, this is what the next verse says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you've heard it, and my people called by my name will humble themselves. You see it? First step in answered prayer, humble themselves and pray. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I'm convinced Elijah is banking on that promise. He's banking on that promise. God, you said if there is no rain and we humble ourselves and pray, you would hear and send it. Elijah is down on his face. He's humbling himself. He's bowed down. The way the scripture describes it, I kind of envision the fetal position, but up on his knees, so that he's on his knees and his face and his forehead are on the ground with his face and his hands face down. All right. I tried to pray like that this week. God, what does that feel like to pray that way? I usually pray sitting up. A lot of times I'll pray standing or walking. Helps me to stay awake, to walk. Helps me to stay focused, but I wanted to pray like that. And so I just got down on the floor and put my face on the ground, just like what I think he's doing, and something happened in my heart. Changing the posture did something inside of me. All of a sudden, I'm aware that I'm honoring God right now. He's the man, I'm not. I'm bowing low to the one who is worthy of all honor and all glory and all everything. And something happened inside of me where I knew on my face like that, I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I'm not in a position, to demand anything from God. Actually, it was quite the opposite. I'm there being vulnerable before God, surrendering to God, submitting to God, saying, God, the things I'm praying for in my P28, God, the things that are on my heart for my family and our church, God, I cannot bring that to pass. My physical position literally pulled my heart toward a spiritual disposition that I was completely dependent upon God for every answer. I wasn't taking matters into my own hands, not in that posture, and I wasn't relying on my own wisdom or telling God what he needed to do anymore. I just felt dependent and needy. But I'm bowing before the one who can do it. And I think maybe that's what humility really is. It's just right-sizing your view of yourself and of God. He's God, you're not. He's all powerful, but you're not. He can do anything, but you can't. God is gracious to the humble of heart. He's drawn to the humble heart. 1 Peter 5:5 and following say that. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Pastor Jim Simble, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, said this week, I've discovered an astonishing truth that God is attracted to weaknesses. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. And so I want to encourage you, maybe over the next couple of days, you would learn to pray by changing your physical posture and hope that maybe somehow in changing your physical posture, it might pull your heart to a different place. Maybe you just get on your knees and pray. Now, you need to probably pray near something you can get back up with, right? So if you get old like me, you got to have some help getting back up or somebody's home. But pray on your knees. Maybe, look, lay on your face. Just lay straight out on your face as if to say, God, I just lay everything down. Some of you are that desperate. But this ain't a prayer you pray sitting up. This is a prayer you pray laying on your face now. We often tell you, hey, would you just pray with your hands open like this? It's a position of surrender. It's a position saying, God, I have nothing in my hands except what I'm giving to you, and I need you to show me how to pray. You with me? Maybe that as you change your posture and as you pray that way, when God does answer, you'll know. You don't get up and go, woo, look what I did. You'll say, God, look what you did. Look what you did. Okay. Pray from a humble heart. Here's another key. You pray powerfully when you pray God's word. All right, I got to move kind of quick, but you pray powerfully when you pray God's word. A preacher from a long time ago said, here's one of the great secrets of prevailing prayer, to study the word, to find what God's will is as revealed there in his promises, and then simply take those promises and spread them out before God in prayer with the absolutely unwavering expectation that he will do what he has promised in his word. Prayer becomes powerful whenever you search this book and you see the heart of God, the will of God, the plan of God, and you say, God, let that happen. That's what he's saying in that quote. A lot of times whenever you pray, let's be honest, you're just praying for stuff that you think of, that you think would be best for you, but honestly, you don't have much confidence it's ever going to happen. Is that right? I mean, where do your prayer requests come from? Most of them come from your own heart. They come from what you think should happen. How many of you honestly could say, look, we're in church, ain't nobody getting judged today, okay? How many of you can honestly say you've ever prayed that God would let you win the lottery? All right, come on, anybody? Don't lie. Okay, a few of us have probably prayed that prayer. God, you know, hey, man, I promise I'd tithe. And if you win, you better tithe. Okay, but if you've ever prayed, God, just let me win the lottery, right? We've prayed that. How many of you ever prayed for your team to win a game? Little league, high school, college, come on. Work with me now. Some of y'all have prayed for my team. God, let my team win, right? How many of you ever prayed for a dress on sale or to make a miraculous shot in golf? Anybody ever prayed for a dress on sale or something like that? How many of y'all have ever prayed for all the lights to stay green so you can make it to Chick-fil-A before they quit serving breakfast? How many of y'all? Come on, that's all of us right there. Y'all know we've all prayed that. It's just stuff you think of. It'd be cool if it happened, but your prospects are about the same as if you threw a quarter in the wishing well. But when you pray God's word, come on, find like this is not just about a sermon today. This is about the rest of our lives praying powerfully. When we begin to pray, when you begin to pray the word of God, you're not praying what you want anymore. You're praying what God wants now. Yes. Are you with me? I'm not praying what I want. I'm praying what God wants. Now, when Elijah is praying, he's not just praying rain because he thinks it'll be a cool idea. He's praying for rain because it's a God idea. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Y'all understand the deal here. I show myself to Ahab, what's God going to do? He's going to send some rain. This is not a cool idea where Elijah goes, you know what I think would be awesome? He doesn't say, you know what, I hate Ahab so much. God, you got to smoke this joker. He's praying the word of God back to God, and God says, I got you. You with me? There is a promise in the scripture that if you pray according to the will of God, you can have whatever you ask for. It's a powerful promise. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. God says, if you ask according to my will, I'll hear it and I guarantee it. So the question is, what's God's will? Well, his word, this is the fact, his word is his revealed will to us. Therefore, if you pray the will of God back to God, then you're counting on the promise of God that God says, I'll come through for you. And so for you and me, could I encourage you in the midst of your P28, something you desire to do, would you start claiming over it the promises of God? God, you've told me if I need wisdom, I can ask of you and you'll give it to me. Yes. And so, God, I'm claiming that promise. Now, that promise comes in the context of a lot of trial and tribulation where God's going to develop your character more than just your pleasure. But if you need wisdom to know how to function in the midst of the dysfunction, God says, I'll give you wisdom. God wants you to pray for love to grow in your house. You want it. You want it to grow. You want your marriage reinstated. You want your relationships to be reconciled. Philippians 1:9 says, I pray that your love would still abound, grow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that you could approve the things that are excellent in order to remain sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God our Father. God wants you to grow in love. So while you're praying that your husband get right, while you're praying that your kids catch a clue, you need to be praying, God, give me love that is a discerning and a wise love that knows how to act in the meantime. You with me? God, show me how to love. Y'all get it. Part of powerful praying is just in your daily reading of the word, because you're thinking, man, I need some promises to pray. I'm telling you what I found, where I found bread is you just read the word of God, and as you're reading systematically, whether you're on the two-year plan, the chronological plan, the one-year plan, the John plan, whatever that is, whatever you're reading for the day, just turn it into prayer. This book is a prayer book. This book is a prayer book. And so as you read the Word of God each day, you begin to pray that that would become true for you and the people around you. You with me? That's how your prayer stays fresh. Not the same old stuff. It stays fresh and it's powerful. This is a key for the rest of your life to learn to anchor your heart in this book because it tells you about the one who loves you and it also tells you what his will is so you can pray it. All right? That's the key to praying powerfully. Here's the last one. If you're going to pray powerfully, you got to pray persistently and don't give up. Pray persistently and don't give up. I don't know if you caught it whenever Elijah was praying, but he says to his servant, go look toward the sea and see if there's any rain. Now, the servant's on top of Mount Carmel. If you've ever been to Israel, on top of Mount Carmel, he's looking back west toward the Mediterranean Sea because that's where the rain's going to come from. And he tells him, go look. And the servant says, boss, ain't nothing happening. go look again. And the way he's saying it, the Hebrew text reads, man, you need to be looking with expectation. I ain't talking about a drive-by look. I mean, you stare at that sky. You see if there's anything out there that looks like a cloud, because it's coming. I can hear it. I know it. And so seven different times of prayer. It's not happening. It's not happening. It's not happening. It's not happening. Prayer wasn't working until it did. And I'm saying to some of us here that your prayers haven't worked yet until they do. And so God says to you, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. I love Matthew 7:7. Come on, I claim that. I'll preach that. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. But the tense of the verbs are durative in action. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and don't quit knocking. There is a persistence that has to happen with our praying. Pray and don't quit. I'm thinking about Hannah in the Old Testament who is barren. She got fertility issues and she can't have a baby. And she brought that petition to God over and over again, prayed so intensely that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And she's like, bro, I am not drunk. I'm just passionate. I want God to answer my prayer. And it didn't work until it did. You go to the New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for decades and they were childless. Prayer didn't work. Until the angel showed up and said, God heard your prayers. You're going to be a daddy. And it did. I'm thinking about Daniel, who was praying for 21 days for breakthrough. And there's spiritual war in heaven going on to try to stop this answer. But Daniel didn't quit and breakthrough came. I'm thinking about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 that nobody can tame, right? Y'all remember that guy running around naked in the graveyard? No chain can hold him. And I think about his family. His mom and his daddy, or his wife and kids, his brothers and sisters. Had anybody been back home in the Decapolis praying for brother who's so addicted and strung out and held down that nobody can seem to get through? And their prayers didn't work until they did one day when Jesus stepped on shore. What I'm saying to you is don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. It hadn't come yet, but don't quit praying. Probably the greatest example or one of the greatest examples that Jesus gave was a parable about a woman who was powerless, asking a powerful judge for justice. Luke 18, verse 1. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times, can I change it a little bit, that you ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus told this story so that you wouldn't quit, mama. You wouldn't quit, daddy. You wouldn't quit praying. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who didn't fear God, didn't respect men. This is an ungodly person. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. She's wanting justice. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, literally, she is wearing him out. I'm going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. She is on his last nerve because she won't quit. Every day, all day, she's wearing him out. Now, some of y'all think that's what prayer is, but it's not. Here's where Jesus changes the story. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? He will not, and he will not delay long over him. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The persistent widow wore the judge down, pestered him until he folded. And some of you think that your prayer life is like that. You're just going to pester God until he folds. But if you read that in that story, you have missed the point. Jesus said, I'm the opposite of that judge. I can't wait to answer your prayer. I can't wait to. I need you to trust me. And don't think that you can break me or bend me. I need you to be humble before me and trust me. I need you to trust that my faithfulness is perfect and my timing is absolutely on point. You with me? God wants to answer your prayer. God's got a better plan maybe than you can see, and he's asking you to trust his sense of timing and trust his absolute faithfulness in the midst. Because as you're trusting God, you're faithful. I know you are. I don't know why it's not happening, but I know you're good. Maybe you begin to say, so God, show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to pray, because I trust you. And I trust it's on point that when you say it's time, it's coming, not a minute before or after, I'm trusting that. But God, I'm laid before you. I'm claiming your will. I'm trusting it right now. I've found that God has already answered one of my P28s. That's good, ain't it? It's what you think. He has, but the problem is, I'm praying about just some stuff with our staff and our culture and saying, God, you know, man, I long for it to be this way. And God says, you're the answer to your own prayer. Why do you want to pray for them? Well, why don't you just let it start with you? And Chip, if you will be this kind of person, if you'll love, if you'll have grace, if you'll be strong, then you can model that, then you can teach that, and then you can call for that. So while he's answering one of my prayers already, I ain't real excited about it, quite honestly. Just joking, I actually am excited about that. God changed me. He's faithful. He's faithful, and in his time is coming, but changed me. I got some other P28s. I know I'm supposed to have one, but I got like three or four. So I'm doing like three or four for three or four at one. So instead of 1-1-1, God's got his work cut out on one of them in particular, where the doctors are giving a devastating word to a dear, dear friend. And she'll probably listen to this sometime this week. But we just sang a song that says, man, God's got an answer. And it's the final answer, no matter what everybody else says. And I don't really know how God's going to answer this prayer. I don't. I got faith in him either way. He's good no matter what. I know what my flesh desires. But I trust his faithfulness and his timing are 100% perfect. And that's a journey. I ain't all the way there yet. But I'm trying to learn to not give up. No matter how bad it looks, God, I want you to come through. I'm trusting you completely. When George Mueller died in 1898, he was broke. He had seen, in today's terms, nearly $500 million come through his ministry. Every bit of it went to feed the poor. He's broke. Life lived on mission, trusting God for what he needed. Whenever he died, the day of his funeral, the Bristol newspaper in Bristol, England, said that thousands of people came to mourn and pay respects as the funeral procession went by. Factories closed, businesses closed. The paper carried a quote that day that says, George Mueller was raised up for the purpose of showing that the age of miracles is not past. And you know what? God may have his work cut out for him on your P28, but he's able. And the age of miracles is not past. Because normal folks just like us, average Joes just like us, who say, God, my life is yours and I'm on mission to see you glorified and I humble myself and I claim your word and I'm not giving up until you come through, God hears that prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. What's the context? If you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick, call for the elders. Let them pray. You made a mess. You've sinned. Confess it and pray. Be restored. See your prayers become powerful in that way. And so that's what I want us to do. Just for a couple of minutes right here, we're going to pray and then we're going to have a closing song and we're going to stand up and sing and there's going to be response. You're going to get an opportunity to pray and let your normal life become very, very powerful in heaven and on earth. You with me? Come on, let's pray across the room right now. Prayer starts with us just saying, God, I accept Jesus as my Savior. He's my righteousness. If you've never prayed that, trust Christ right now. Give your life to him right now, at home, online, wherever you are. Jesus, I trust you Forgive me, cleanse me, make me righteous. Dress me in your righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Would you surrender your life to be on mission for God? Prayer's not about you getting what you want. Prayer's about God getting what God wants. So God, I want to live my life on mission. And I want to humble myself. And God, I want to hold on to your word and not give up till you come through. So would you just have that kind of tenacity? And in a minute, whenever we stand up to sing, I'm going to invite many of you to come to the front of the room and just kneel down and pray. Change your posture and watch it pull your heart. Bow before the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. There are going to be some friends at the front of the room who would love to pray with you and for you. If you need healing or you've made a mess, listen, we want to pray with you, but this is a time for you to see the power of God released starting today. Would you do it? At every room? Online? Would you posture your heart and respond to God? Lord, we love you. I thank you. I can't wait to see all that you're going to do, all that you have done, but all that you're going to do in the days ahead. Jesus, would you take this word, press it into our spirits now, God, and let it bring forth fruit. God, would you release answers to prayer as we honor you by praying and asking in faith. We love you. Have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen.